Good day. Thank you for taking some time out of your day to listen to our worship service. We are Canoe Camp Church, a joint Christian Disciples of Christ and United Church of Christ congregation. Know that you are loved. Christ has risen, waiting for us to take notice. Christ has risen, waiting for us to respond. Christ has risen, and all the people say, Christ has risen indeed. Announcements. There will be no Fourth Sunday Supper in April, and the vendor fair has been postponed. I adapted today's invocation from a prayer found on the Church of Scotland's website. Won't you please pray with me? God of unquenchable love, silken thread, golden, woven through the fabric of creation, central fire of the universe, invisibly burning, in you alone we find our fulfillment and completion. Mystery manifested in the mathematics, meditation, and music, we search inwardly, seeking the intuition of the soul for the assurance, shalom, and wholeness only your silence can give. We celebrate the continuing miracle of the resurrection of Christ rising within us. Forgiving Father, loving Mother, you hear the cries of the soul. Assure us that there is no length to which you will not go, no emptiness, darkness, or depth which you will not enter to find comfort, embrace, and raise us up. We lay before you our brokenness, burdens of the heart, and fragile memories. May we take to heart the words of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Increase our awareness of your presence, O God. With the eyes of faith, may we see the cosmos, Christ-soaked, the world of matter saturated with the Spirit, and our lives' daily sacrifice molded and shaped by the contours of compassion, respect for others, justice for the earth, and love of self. Like Mary, may we rise up and journey to the tomb. Like the beloved disciple, may we pause, prepare ourselves, enter, and in the darkness, stillness, and emptiness, see and believe. May transcendence touch and transfigure the tombs of our lives. Amen. M today is number 226, He Lives. You can follow along with the sheet music that's included in the email, or if you're listening to this online, enjoy.
A risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever others say. I see His hands of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. In just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. Don't ask me how I know, He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His love and care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. Don't ask me how I know, He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the hope of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart.
Good morning. and happy Resurrection Day. What I want to do this morning is ask the question, or bring up the idea of what it took to put Jesus on the cross. We understand, and by the stories, that it didn't take very much to get him down off the cross and put him into a tomb. It took one man to, and probably he had some helpers, and he took Jesus down from the cross and put him into a tomb, his own personal tomb, and rolled the stone shut. And after that, it was left up to God and his angels to resurrect Jesus. So it was a long time coming until Jesus got put up on the cross. And again, I want to ask, what did it take to put Jesus on the cross? And so I'm going to start back at the early times of the Bible into Genesis, and I'm going to start and work my way up through rather quickly the timeline, the actual timeline, the year numbers. I'm not going to really get into it. I will simply reflect it as time. So in the beginning of Genesis, there seems to be, the way I understand it and the way I've been teaching and preaching it, that there was a group of gods, Elohim, who created humanity, or who created a human, and however you want to understand that story, but created humanity and started. We had a beginning. And I'm not altogether sure that they had our best intent in their heart. And I'm not altogether convinced that they had the whole story of how they were going to save us already figured out in advance. I don't know if they were necessarily concerned about that. Because when Abel died or was killed, his blood cried out from the ground. And what did they do about it? They did nothing. They couldn't do anything about it because they hadn't had it thought out. Not until then did the problem become a problem. What do you do with the soul and the breath that cries out from the ground? And so the story of Easter is about this long plan that spans through a thousand or so years or more, until you get to the time of when Jesus was put up onto the cross. It took a lot of time and a lot of effort to get humanity convinced to put Jesus up on the cross. Humanity has always been stubborn. And so if you were a God, how would you convince people, humans, to eventually nail a person to the cross who wasn't guilty of nothing, only of teaching a way of peace? And so the story begins for me with Abraham. You could probably go back a little further, but I'm going to start with Abraham. And he was chosen because he was a righteous man. But he was chosen, and his offspring were chosen. Angels and a God. God came down. I assume it was Yahweh, the God of Israel, came down along with angels, and they made a deal with Abraham, and that his offspring would be part of the plan to put Jesus up on the cross, and thus we would have redemption. But it took a long time. And there was always a remnant that was saved out of a group of people. So Abraham was told that his seed was going to be blessed, or his offspring was going to be blessed, and there were going to be as many as the sands of the sea or the stars of the sky, and that one of his seed was going to be blessed, and which would bless all of humanity. And traditionally, this is understood to be Jesus. And so the story starts out, Abraham has two sons, but one was selected. And out of that son, Jacob had 12 sons. And that began the story of the Israelite people. But even then, out of Jacob's son, out of Esau and Jacob, only one was selected. A remnant of Abraham's offspring was selected. There always seems to be this remnant that's saved until the time of Jesus. So as time goes on, this 12 tribes, the 12 sons end up down in Egypt because of a famine. And out of that, they begin to populate and grow, and they become a massive people. One day, Yahweh, the God of Israel, decides to raise up a leader called Moses, and they, after numerous plagues to the Egyptians, they are told to put blood over the lintels, and at a certain time, they were going to flee out of the city and go into the desert, and there begin their journey. And thus began the day of Passover, which was the day in which we've referred to as Easter, the Passover time. And so this Passover story has a long history of getting to the point of where it is in Jesus' time. So they journey out across the desert. There's all kinds of problems. They're stubborn and they're stiff-necked. They complain and grumble. They get the Mosaic Law, and God shows them all kinds of wonders. They're guided by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, and they journey out across the desert. But again, they disobey, and out of that, they had to age out. People under a certain age had to, over a certain age, had to die in the desert, and only a remnant, again, was only saved. And they, along with Joshua, went over into the promised land. And Moses, because of one of the things he did at the striking of the rock that burst forth water, he disobeyed. And Yahweh, the God of Israel, said, "You can't go into the promised land." And so he died on top of the mountain. So the story goes on, and Joshua goes in and takes the land, the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And because they were disobedient, again, they had to fight their own wars. The God of Israel said that if you were obedient, I would fight the wars for you. But obviously, they weren't. They didn't want to go in and wipe out all the children and people. And so they were disobedient. So eventually, they take over the land of what we know as Israel. And they were very successful and very wealthy. They had several kings along the way. They had Saul, they had David, and then they had Solomon. Solomon was the pinnacle of their power. This is when the glory days of Israel was, of the Israelite people was. And after Solomon, the Israelite people were divided. 10 went north, 10 tribes went north. Joseph was considered to be two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. 3 tribes were saved. And again, a remnant was saved to move forward in time for a particular purpose. Eventually, they disobeyed. They had good kings and bad kings. And the temple of Solomon was eventually destroyed somewhere around 400, 500 B.C. before Christ. Somewhere around that time, maybe 700. I can't recall exactly the time, and time is not necessarily important in this story. And they were carried off into captivity, and eventually they came back, and again, only a remnant was saved. So they rebuilt the temple, and it was a poor specimen, according to the, it was nothing close to way the glory days of David. And again, time went on, until we come up to the time of which Jesus was born, And Jesus lived on this earth for 33 years. And so he's in the final times of his ministry. And he has had 12 disciples that he had educated along the way, but they never really quite understood exactly what Jesus was all about. They were perplexed, to put it mildly. And at one time, Jesus told them that he was going to have to be slain and be put to death. And Peter stood up and said, "Well, no way. You know, we're not going to have that. We're going to stand up and defend you. We're not going to allow that to happen." And Jesus told him that before the crow crows three times, you're going to deny me. I can't imagine what Peter thought at the time when Jesus was telling him that. Excuse me. Palm Sunday was about a time, I'm going to move ahead to Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was a time in which Jesus was rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. We talked about that last Sunday, some of the meanings of what the donkey meant, a new way of peace. And the crowd there cheered and sang, Hosanna, you know, Hosannas, and they were happy. But this same crowd in Jerusalem that was celebrating Passover in less than about 5 days had turned around and were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." They had in mind that Jesus was going to return to the glory days of David, and that Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem, and he was going to kick some Roman butt, and he was going to reestablish an earthly kingdom that once was. But Jesus' kingdom was not of this world. He had a different kingdom. So for about a week, he taught and educated his disciples and anybody who wanted to listen, and gave us the Lord's Supper and a whole series of things. And eventually, it became closer and closer to the time in which we call Good Friday, in which Jesus was about to be crucified. And there was one of the disciples, Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Now, I want to look at these things that happen in order to put Jesus on the cross as a necessary thing. Somebody had to do a dirty deed, or so said dirty deed, in order to get Jesus on the cross. There was numerous people along the way who had to do these dirty deeds, so to speak, in order to get Jesus on the cross. And so one of Jesus' disciples named Judas had it took a thief and a kind of a crook in order to make a deal with the Roman people for 40 pieces of silver, and he would betray Jesus or point him out and verify who Jesus was to the Roman people who were coming to arrest him. And again, I almost have to wonder, did Judas really understand what he was doing? And I'll get back to Judas in a few minutes. And as time went on, the Sanhedrin, they wanted to put this rebel rouser to death. They wanted to do away with him. He wasn't their king. They weren't going to recognize him as their Messiah, but yet they didn't know exactly what to do with him. And so basically they trumped up charges against him in order to get him to be crucified. But in this process of being arrested, Peter stands in the background, and he a young servant girl points him out as being one of the people who was with Jesus, a Jesus follower, and he, for three times, he swears that he didn't know Jesus, and then the last time, he says a whole bunch of swear words and says he doesn't know Jesus at all, and then the rooster crows. And again, did Peter really know what he was doing? Probably not. Not until after the rooster crowed. He was part of what it took to put Jesus on the cross. And what I want to submit to you, and I'm not blaming the Jewish people or this remnant that was saved to do this deed that I think Abraham may have known about but not understood how many years ago. A lot of time had passed from the time in which Abraham got this deal or this job to do from Yahweh, the God of Israel, and his selection and his blessing, and he may not have understood. But with every chosen, if you are chosen to do and you're special and you're unique, you will be called upon at some point in time to fulfill your uniqueness. And so I see these remnant of Jewish people saved for a unique purpose and for a unique time. And they were doing what they thought was right, but really was part of a grander design and a part of the remnant that was saved. And so eventually they put charges against him, and they put him, and the Roman leader, Pilate, really didn't want to kill him and didn't want to crucify him. But they just kept yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." And again, I see these as the same people who a few days back were singing "Hosanna in the highest" and greeting Jesus with a celebratory way as Jesus was entering into the city of Jerusalem. Also, they were celebrating Passover, so there was a lot of people who were in Jerusalem. But again, it was only a remnant of Jewish people that were there. There wasn't, because there's a lot of Jewish people lived in the Roman and Greek lands and around, who I'm not convinced all came flooding into Jerusalem. Yes, they may have made a journey once in their lifetime, but the surrounding people from Jerusalem were there. And again, a remnant was chosen. Eventually, he was convicted, and he was put on the cross, and he was hung up, and there was a picture, a sign put up on him up there on top of the cross that he was the King of the Jews, in which there was a long debate in which the Sanhedrin eventually got him for blaspheme, because Jesus was saying that he was sat at the right hand of the Father, which made him equivalent to God, and that was blaspheme to the Israelite, or to the Sanhedrin. Eventually, Jesus dies on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this is the moment that I want to put forth in which Jesus was totally human. He traveled, and in this process, Peter says, and eventually he says that he went down into the underworld or into Sheol, and there he preached and ministered to all who had died before him. And this is the point in which I'm going to say that Jesus went the whole way back. He fell the whole way down into humanity, and he traveled the whole way back to Abel's blood crying out from the ground. And from that point on, he collected all the souls that ever lived, and a train, which is which Peter talks about, a train of souls, and he led them out of the underworld, out of Sheol, through the Golden Gate, and into paradise. I believe that Matthew records of how the graves were opened up, and that people saw the people that were in these graves walking into the city. So again, I believe that this is part of Jesus going and collecting the train of souls and taking them into the Golden Gate, through the Golden Gate, and into paradise. Next week, I'm going to talk about the Golden Gate. That's next Sunday. I believe up until this time that Jesus opened the gate for all of humanity, in which we no longer go to Sheol or into the underworld. We now walk through the Golden Gate, the Golden Spiritual Gate, and into paradise. And there we live forever again. Easter is a time in which we reflect back onto this event, and sometimes it's hard to really fathom how everyone felt. I believe that even though Judas did what he did, and he had great remorse after he did what he did, that he betrayed Jesus, he went out and took his own life, I'm not sure that he understood exactly what all was going on. I'm quite sure he didn't. But he was remorseful, and he understood what he did. Peter also, after he denied with a whole string of cuss words that he didn't know Jesus, realized too what was going on and what he did. The centurion who saw and watched Jesus die on the cross and watched the temple veil rent in two, doing away with the temple, he too realized that this too was the Son of God. This was somebody other than somebody normal. I think Pilate also understood that Jesus was something more than just an ordinary human being. I wonder, as the event passed, resurrection came, and Jesus walked around again and showed himself, and it says in various different forms towards the end of Mark, to various different people. I wonder how the people felt who said, "Crucify him, crucify him." Was it like a bad dream, or I'll use the analogy of a bad drunk, a bad hangover the next day? They were so excited along the way, and they got carried away along the way. You know, it's like when you have this great party and you're having a great time and everything is great and it's wonderful, but you have to wake up the next morning and realize what you did and what are the repercussions of what you did. I wonder how many of the people who shouted Hosanna and then crucify him on Sunday morning or in the next week or in times later realized what they did. Judas did, Paul did, I think Pilate did, the centurion did. There's other people along the way who realized what they were doing. Some of the things were good, some of the things were bad. But I wonder how people felt the next day after they did what they did. The soldiers who spit upon Jesus. There's a whole host of things that went along the way. I believe that even though the plan to put Jesus on the cross took a lot of human effort, I think that God had to use a lot of humans to get the job done, to put Jesus on the cross. For the people who made the cross, who drove the nails, it took a lot of people and a lot of effort to put Jesus on the cross, but it only took 3 days to bring him down and to bring him to life again with the help of God. Easter is a time of remembering, a time of change. The original celebration of Easter or Passover was a great change in the world. Did they realize what was going on at the time? No. It's like we're going through this coronavirus thing. The world is changing in ways that we don't really know the outcome at the other end. As I travel around, there's a lot of things that are changing. We don't talk to people no more. Things are put up. We're scared. Masks are worn. The world is going through a great change and upheaval. How it will come out at the other end, we don't know. And I don't think that the people who were there at the time of the Passover, or what we call Easter, or the resurrection, whatever word you want to associate with it, really understood at the time what was happening in their world. They just knew that the world would never be the same, and it never was the same. It was forever changed. We reflect back on that time in many different ways, and including the marking of time. It's a great time. And this Sunday, as we celebrate and we are reminded of this time, we look back, and I pray that we, as we travel through this time in our life today with the coronavirus, that maybe we can get some hope out of looking at the Easter story, and that things will resurrect anew. We will carry on. We will live a new day. We will be different. There is no question about it. Even after the time of Jesus and as he ascended into heaven, time was different. As we get through this coronavirus, things will be different. I don't think we should look back and say, well, we're going to go back to a time before the coronavirus. I don't think that's possible. Things are going to be forever changed. Are we willing to embrace the change? That is the question. Amen.
Rose of Sharon, what a name for the Son of God who love today, look to the rose. Rose of Sharon, thorns your crown, image of God's grace come down. Where does God's great love abound? Look to the rose. From dry ground, God's gentle flower came to show us love's true power. One day upon a hill, one by one, one by one, the petals fell. Of Sharon bloom today, may your fragrance never fade, planted in your heart to stay. Look to the rose.
Dear God, thank you for these days of remembering. Grant us peace. Grant us a newness of an outlook of life. We are in the midst of great change. Things are not normal, or what we call normal. We're traveling through time. Be with us. Be with the church. Be with all the churches as we struggle to use technology. It doesn't always work the best sometimes. Lord, help the message to get through. Anyways, be with all the people who help to heal people, the doctors, the nurses, the fire people, police. Be with our government as they make decisions. Be with our president, Congress. Lord, watch over us as we travel to a new land. Forgive us. We're humans. Just be with us. Show us a path, the way to peace. Help us to reach out to one another as best we can. Lord, be with the truck drivers. Maybe have safe travel as we deliver the goods that are needed. Be with each one of us as we travel, as little as we do these days. Be with the grocery store people, just many, many, many people. Many people are dedicating their lives at a risk. Protect them and watch them. There's much sorrow, much loss of life. Be with each family. We're blessed that we have the resurrection. I believe the world will be resurrected. Every soul will be saved in some way. I believe God's grace is, your grace is so great. I can't even begin to fathom it. Bless us. Watch over us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.